So if you haven't been with us for a little bit, or if you're just joining us again, we are continuing in the series that I've titled From Garden to Gospel. And I wanted to start out this week with a little explanation of a term that I never quite understood for a good long while. When looking at the family tree, when looking at all your family and history and all that stuff, you always hear that one phrase, like, you have a cousin once removed. And I was like, what does that actually mean? Like, I never for the longest time understood that. And even now, like, I've researched it, so I know it better. But there's still some parts where I'm kind of like, I don't really get how that works. And I'm just kind of like, that's okay. Like, I'm not going to worry about it. But when I was like a little kid, I remember when I heard once removed, I used to think like, oh, did like the cousin run away and then he came back? So that's why he was once removed. Like, legitimately, like, I thought that for the longest time, that that's why they called them once removed. And it wasn't until recently that I looked through a video. I found one by a YouTuber that I tend to watch every now and again, CPG Gray. If you give credit, I'm going to give credit where credit's due, if you want to watch that one as well. And he explained just like how our family tree works. And so a lot of this is just a regurgitation of my own version of how this is going to work out. So let me lay down some validation. If you look towards this, if you have you here, if you go upwards, you're going to have your parents, and your parents are going to have parents, which makes them your grandparents, and their parents have parents, which makes them your great-grandparents, and so forth. He has this kind of rule for every G that you see, that's one generation. Right, so if you have a great, 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 great grandpa, that's five G's, there'd be five generations. I did one too little right there. So if you have four G's, you have four generations between you and the actual parents at the very top. Everybody generally understands that. Nobody really fights that. Nobody's that confused by that part. Most people understand more greats means more generations. Now, going the opposite direction of looking at cousins more specifically, again, let's go back to you. If you take where you're at and you have your kids, they would be siblings in this case. And if your kids have kids, those would be your grandkids, and those would be first cousins. If you continue that line, you'd then have their kids, which then be second cousins, and again, so forth. You have the same kind of rule. For every number of cousins, it's the same thing of G's with grandparents. So fourth cousins means there are four generations that connects from that cousin back up to you. Right? So if you have four G's up top, that's your great, great, great grandpa. That's way up top, four generations above. If you have your fourth cousin, that would be four generations below before they reconnect back to you. Right? So that's kind of the layers of everything that we're kind of looking at here. And now the question becomes of, okay, so how does this once removed kind of come in? And with that, we look towards this relationship. What do you call that cousin? What does that person call that person? Right? That's a first cousin once removed. That's all it is. That once removed is now a generational line between one to the next level. And if you went down one more, that'd be a first cousin twice removed and now a first cousin thrice removed. So again, very, very basic. Again, it gets more complicated because you can have first cousins going up. And again, like I said, after that, then I start losing how to properly explain when the cousins go up. And again, but so at least you have a basic understanding of, again, at least how a first cousin once removed now can get kind of called upon. So I start with all that because we are diving into chapter 5 of Genesis today. And chapter 5 of Genesis is one of those chapters where people tend to either breeze over them or they don't spend a whole lot of time thinking through them because it's just a lot of names. It's a lot of this person had this son and this person had this son and this person had this son. It's laying out a huge family tree. And a lot of times we just tend to skip over it. We breeze over it. We don't think much of it. And just kind of like, well, I just want to read through this chapter so I can get to the very next chapter. And I wanted to pause at least on this particular family tree because here we see a lot of detail, a lot of things that connect all the way from Noah to Adam, and we see how this all ultimately connects us to Christ. And so if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 5. Again, I'm going to go through the whole chapter because, again, I'm not going to pause on every single generation here, but I'm going to go through the whole chapter real quick, and then I'll kind of go back and cover some overarching ideas that I have for the entire chapter as a whole. So if you have your Bibles or devices, that will be on the screen here in just a second. Genesis chapter 5, again, verses 1 through 32. Please don't fall asleep on me. Again, it is very repetitive for a second here. But verse 1. This is the book of generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after his father Enosh 807 years, and they had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Canaan. Enosh lived after he fathered Canaan 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "On the ground, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toils of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So, a lot of passage, a lot of stuff going on. So, the first major overarching idea I want to look at is the effects of sin. Right, the effects of the first sin committed by Adam and Eve coming out of chapter 3. We finally see it playing out here in chapter 5 now. As you hear many Bible teachers and scholars kind of mention, whenever you hear repetition in the Bible, it's always important to kind of notice, like, why is it repeating? Like, what's the focus? What is significant about that repetition? And here in chapter 5, you might have heard it. I tried to do my best with a little bit of cadence as I'm kind of clicking through and pausing where it kind of stalled every now and again. But you hear the cycle that repeats through each of these generations. Someone lived, someone had kids, and then someone died ultimately. Those are kind of the three big picture parts that you have. Adam lived, Adam had Seth, and then Adam died. Seth lived, Seth had Enosh, Seth died. Enosh lived, Enosh had Kenan, then Enosh died. Right? So you have this pattern of life, birth, death, and it just repeats over and over and over. 8 times we actually hear this pattern repeat, with one exception, which we'll get to later on. But 8 times we hear this effect that sin has now had upon mankind. That back in Genesis 2, God told Adam that he could eat from any tree except the one tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when they eat of that tree, certainly they will die. And that certainly has finally come to fruition here. And I think one big lesson of looking at this effect of sin that I wanted to look at here is the fact that sometimes when we sin, sometimes when sin happens in our lives, we don't notice the effect right away. We don't notice the effect immediately. Sometimes it can take several days, several weeks. Or in Adam's case, it took 960 years for his sin to finally come to fruition in him. Sometimes in our lives, again, we're doing something that we know we're not supposed to do. We know the consequences of not doing it, or of doing it rather, and yet we still sometimes fall into that trap, and we still sometimes dive into it anyway. I think the best example that I had of this that happened to me recently was I saw my check engine light come on, and I was like, I know I need to do something about that, and I know if I don't do something about that, things are only going to get worse. But I was like, oh, I got a lot of stuff I need to do. Let me put it off at least for a day. Let me run some other errands. Let me do some other things that I need to do, and I'll get to it next time. But at least to my credit, I did tell Brittany, I was like, hey, like the check engine light came on, take the other car, because if something goes wrong, I want it to happen at least to me. So at least I had some preemptiveness of at least getting that to happen to me. But I was driving the next day. All it took was one day for my instance to kind of come up on me. But I was driving the next day, and I had come to a stoplight, and I was like, okay, the light turned green, and I hit the accelerator, and my car, instead of going vroom, went like it literally like kind of just stalled a little bit. And thankfully, I was at least able to get into a parking lot, but that's literally as far as I got. Once I got into the parking lot, like my car just like it gave out. Like it did not want to anymore. It just went, and that was it. And all my lights started flashing, all things. I was like, okay, clearly something's not right. And I was, again, hoping at least maybe I could get away with it for another day. I knew I was going to take my car into the maintenance. I knew I was going to get it done. I was just hoping to at least wait one more day, hold off just a little bit longer, see how much further I could push it before I would eventually get caught up on it. And I think we do this kind of same thing with sin sometimes. Sometimes we do something, again, we know that it's wrong, we know what the consequences are, but we don't always see the effect of that sin coming into our lives immediately. Sometimes it takes a day, sometimes it takes a couple weeks, sometimes it takes a couple years. And again, as I mentioned, with Adam, it took 900 years before his sin finally had the full effect of landing upon him and experiencing the penalty of that sin. But the thing that we had to check over is, even when that sin for us, that even when we get away with it for a day, for a week, for a year, maybe for all the time that we have left here on earth, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, He sees all things, and the effects of our sin and the penalty of our sin is always seen and always experienced. And that effect of sin, again, for Adam was death. And we've seen that repeat 8 times here in chapter 5. And since then, we've seen it happen millions and billions of times, that the penalty for sin ultimately is death. So the next major thing that I wanted to focus on here in this chapter is his own likeness. You kind of hear that phrasing at the very beginning. Right? In verse 3, it says that Seth was created in Adam's image. Now, I think we all kind of understand that as parents, as people, we kind of get that, like, your parents, you resemble your parents in some kind of way, shape, or form. And it's due to modern medicine and science and all this stuff that we understand that process a little bit more now as DNA. It's that double helix that kind of shows up, and they show how this thing translates to this thing, and this part, you know, has more, I can't even remember the term, majority versus minority. There's better terms for it, but you kind of get what I'm going for, that certain traits become more predominant. And there's this really great subreddit of just like, there's no DNA test needed, because you can just see like that this is clearly their child. And I'll describe some of this for those who are just listening only. But this first image I found was, again, you have this dog and its pup, and they're sleeping in the exact same position. Like, you don't need to test to see, like, is this the actual child? It's like, no. You can tell that dog belongs. These two belong together. In a similar sense, a lot of these had to do with sleeping. I don't know why. But in another sense, you have this father and his son, and you see them sleeping together, and you can tell, like, no, like, that's his dad, right? That just, like, that just doesn't transpire just by happenstance. Like, they sleep in the exact same position. It's really cute. And in thinking of that, I thought I'd show one of my own. I think I posted this to Instagram way back when, but this is when we first had Olivia. And again, I promise you, we didn't torment her to take this picture, right? Originally, we were trying to take a normal picture, actually. And I held her up, and she was doing good. And then she started crying, so I just made that face, and Brittany took the picture, and it just worked out perfectly. And it's still one of my favorite pictures that I like to look at. But in looking at verse 3, again, we have this phrasing that comes to us. When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image. So what's the point of that repetition? Because as I mentioned, whenever you see things repeat, there's significance to it. So why is it that he was in his own likeness, and then thus he was created in his image? See, I don't think this particular situation, I don't think this is actually repeating. I don't think this is the same thought posted twice. I think this is a rephrasing of two different thoughts. Because when we look back at verse 1, the likeness that we see comes from here. In the book of Generations, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. That when Adam was created in the likeness of God. And then when we get to verse 3, Seth was created in the likeness of God, but he was also created in the image of Adam. I think we have a very separate distinction, and that distinction is something that we now call the doctrine of original sin. And looking at this, the difference between what happened in verse 1 and what happens in verse 3 is what we found out here in chapter 3 of Genesis, where Adam, again, following after Eve, ate of the fruit. And as we went through, if you want to go back a couple weeks and see, that not only was Adam eating of the fruit, but he knowingly ate of the fruit, knowing that he wasn't supposed to do it. And that major sin right there is what separated him from God. That we are all created in the likeness of God. But we are all now created in the image of Adam. That we all bear that initial part of sin. I think what we have to kind of take a look at here, and the reason why this is so important, the reason why this doctrine of original sin is so important, is because it really shows us that the solution can never really come from us. Right? That if Adam sinned, and all of us are made in Adam's image, and we have all sinned, that we can't be the solution to sin. Right? We all have sin. Like, take this for example. Like, let's say you go on a huge, big walk. You just know, like, I don't know how far I want to go. I just know I want to get out of the house for a good couple of hours. So you're walking along. You're taking a hike. You're taking a walkabout, whatever you want to go about it. You're a couple miles out from home. So it's not like I can just run home real quick. You're a good distance out from home. And suddenly this huge storm just starts coming down on you. You're wet. You're soaked. And you're trying to figure out, like, well, how do I not be wet anymore? Like, you can't just like, well, I'm just going to change clothes. Like, no, you're still in the storm. If you change clothes, your new clothes are just going to get wet. You can try to run faster. You can try to go as hard as you can. But none of that changes the fact that you're still in the storm and you're still getting wet. The only way that you can stop being wet is if you get something that divides you from the rain. And the most likely thing that you can probably pull up is if you pull out an umbrella, something that breaks the rain from hitting you. For us in our lives, again, we are living in sin. We can try to change our clothes. We can try to work as hard as we can. We can try to earn things as best as we can. But no matter what we do, we are still living in that sin. We need something. We need someone to separate us from that sin. And that someone is Jesus. It's not until Jesus who comes and covers us. It's not until Jesus who comes and takes away our sins that we can now enter into the kingdom of God. And that's why this is so significant, to notice the separation of likeness from Adam's image. That we are all made like God, but we are ultimately made in the image of Adam. That we have sinned, that we have fallen. And again, we need somebody else to save us. We need someone greater than us to save us. And so the last thing that I wanted to touch on here was what I mentioned earlier. That we had 8 times of repeating this. Somebody lived, somebody had kids, and somebody died. But there was one person that was different. There was one person named Enoch whose life was different. And so I want to look at this life and see why it was different. So reading back on verses 23 and 24, it reads, "Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So here we read that Enoch lived only 365 years. Enoch lived way shorter compared to all the other years prior to him. I think the shortest one before him was something like 865 or something along those lines. So more than half of the years that he had compared to the previous person before him. And if you've been here at West Houston before, you've heard me mention, and again, it's not that uncommon of a trait, that whenever you see somebody that walked with God, that's what's kind of synonymous with following after God, with being faithful with God, with being obedient to God. We could transform that in the 21st century and say, well, instead of just like, I walked with God, it'd be something like, I walked in his footsteps. Like, I followed after God. I chased after him. I continued to be faithful to God. So when Enoch walked with God, it meant that, again, he was living in faith. It was living in fellowship. And it was living obedience in God, with God, in such a way that God's favor shined upon him. It rested upon him. And Enoch did all of these things in such a way that he didn't even let Enoch die. But we read there that he walked with God, and then he was not. That he was taken away. That he was removed. That all the other people felt this effect of physical death. Enoch was unique. Enoch was different in that as he walked with God for his entire life, God took him. That's what it means here at the end of 24, that he was not. He was no longer here. He was here, and then he was not, for God had taken him. So aside from the fact that Enoch didn't die, like, why is this significant? Why is Enoch so unique? And why is this such a big deal? See, I think the reason why Enoch was so significant is that we are all called to be faithful. We are all called to be, again, obedient to God. But if you track where this lines up in the whole timeline, Enoch, again, going back to G's, is the great-grandfather of Noah. And we'll cover this next time that we come back together. But Noah in chapter 6, he's the one who experiences the great flood because the world has just gone so far astray. That the world has gone so far evil, that the world has gone so far past, that God decides to flood the entire world and start all over. Enoch is living in that world. Again, this is just a great grandfather. This isn't hundreds and hundreds of years yet. This is not that far apart. That Enoch is living in this fallen world. And despite the fallenness, despite the sin, despite all the things that he could chase after, instead, he walks with God. He faithfully follows after God. That there are people evil all around. There's temptation always all around. And we have this wonderful example of Enoch who walks with God. That we can walk with God just as Enoch did. There's a story of a little girl of how she explained Enoch to her friend. And she said that Enoch and God went on a walk one day. And they walked and they walked and they walked and they walked and they kept on walking. And finally, Enoch said to God, "It's time for me to go home." But when he turned around and he went to look to his home, he saw that it was so far away. And so God said to Enoch, "Well, why don't you just come home with me?" I think that's the goal for us. Right? Is that we should be walking with God so consistently, so faithfully, so obediently. That for us to look back on the life that we've lived prior to him looks completely different. To look back on our life prior to our interactions with God, to look back on our life prior to God saving us, we see something completely different. And we think, that's so far. I don't want to go that far back. I'd rather go forward to the kingdom of heaven. I'd rather be called into the kingdom of heaven than to go all the way back to where I was before. I think that's why Enoch's life is so significant for us. That his is the example of glory, of God's glory being brought down onto this earth, despite the evil, despite the temptation, that this is one of the examples that we have of the Old Testament to follow after. So looking back on this whole chapter as a whole, I think, again, as I mentioned, you often hear people say, like, well, do we really need to read over this chapter? Do we really need to study this chapter as in depth? Sometimes we even hear some teachers say, like, well, this is just one of those chapters that you should just read because it's part of the Bible, but you don't need to spend as much time on it. You just skim over it and just move on to the next chapter. Get to the more significant things, so to say. But I think as we look through this passage, I think the really big question that we all have to ask ourselves is when we look at our family tree, when we look at our past and we try to see what our future might look like, what kind of legacy do we want to leave? What kind of legacy do we want to leave for our kids? That we look back on our ancestors, we look back on our parents and our grandparents, and maybe even for some of you, your great-grandparents, and you see how did their choices, how did their lives transform who you are today? That we reflect on our past, I think it should give us pause on how we want to transform our future. What kind of example do we want to be setting for our kids? What kind of example do we want to set for our great-grandkids? And God willing, as technology and things continue to improve, what kind of example maybe we want to set for our great-grandkids? How often do we show them what a life walking with Jesus Christ looks like? How do we show them what a life depending on God looks like? And for some of you, that journey may start today. That maybe you need to start taking your first steps with Jesus Christ today. That you place your faith in him and you see how that transformed your life so that you can continue and look back each and every day and see how much farther away from your old home you've come and how much closer to the kingdom of God you get. And so if that's you this morning, if you feel like this is hitting you in a way, if this is somehow resonating with you in a way that you just want to know more of who this God is, of who this Jesus is, then again, I encourage you to find us after service. I'll be down here in the next song. You can find me after service as well. We'd love nothing more here at West Houston just to spend time communicating with you and talking to you about what a life with Jesus Christ looks like. And for the rest of you, as we continue through, let me leave you with this one last thought. that when you look back and you take the whole timeline of everything that's happened here, when you trace down and you see who was alive during what times, Lamech, who was the father of Noah, Adam was still alive when Lamech was born. That Lamech actually spent 50 years while Adam was still alive before he passed away. For 50 years, Lamech was able to speak, and I'm going to see if I can get this right, with his great, 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 great grandfather. It's crazy to think about, to have such a long legacy to kind of look back upon. And it's crazy to think that for Lamech, he was able to speak with Adam, who spent time directly with God, who spent time with God in the garden, who spent time understanding what God wanted and what God desired for him. Continued to seek after and see how he had fallen away from grace, of how he chose what God had not wanted, how he chose to be unfaithful. And because of that decision, because of his decision, you can see Lamech reflecting on what Adam did, and he named his son Noah. Excuse me, Noah means, when you translate his name, Noah means one who brings peace. Lamech saw his son as one who could bring peace back to earth through his faithfulness in God. But Lamech saw the faithfulness of Adam and the sin that corrupted his entire life, and he desired for faithfulness for his own son. So our actions today, they don't guarantee what our ancestors, or rather what our children will do. But our faithfulness today can set the example for generations to come. So my last question, again, as I just close out here, is, again, what kind of legacy do you want to leave behind? That when your kids look back on you, when your great-grandkids look back on you, do they think of how faithful was my great-grandmother? How faithful was my great-grandfather? How much did they point people to Christ? How far did they transform their lives away from what God, from what everything had taken away? And how closer are they to the kingdom of heaven? And how do I want to emulate that life? So again, what legacy are you leaving behind? What does your family tree beyond you look like because of the choices that you make here today? So with that, let me pray for us and we'll close out in song here. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity that we just get to reflect again on the family tree from Adam to Noah. And we see how all this sets up and continues to show us that again, we need something greater to save us, that we need you. We need you to intercede for us. That you sent your son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, so that in his death, we may experience eternal life. And so God, we pray that you would just continue to work within us, and it continue to allow us to be more like Enoch, to follow after you, to walk after you, to chase after you, to be obedient to you. And it continue to live a life that our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, we continue to look back upon and see our faithfulness. Continue to be inspired by what we do today, and that all points back to your glory, God. And so, Father, we pray that you would make that within us, that you would continue to encourage us through that, that you would continue to help us, continue to send your Holy Spirit upon us, that even when we don't know what to do, again, your Holy Spirit prays for us. And so, God, we thank you for all that you've done, all you continue to do, and for the grace that you continue to pour out upon us each and every day. So God, we thank you, we love you, we do these and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.